Our series is almost done. Oh, thank you. I'm glad someone awed and affirmed the series. But our series is almost done, and we only have two more after this sermon in this Wonder and Worship series as we talk about biblical worship and as we cultivate what it means to worship in our church in Plus Life. And so tonight, we are going to be continuing that. We're going to read from our passage tonight is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, please turn to that. If you don't have it, it'll be up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to read through the entire chapter. So verse 1. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work as it is written. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and all others, which they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We submit to your Spirit. We ask that you're the one to move and convict hearts tonight, oh God. I pray that you would melt the hearts of stone, that you'd open the deaf ears and open the blind eyes tonight, God, that life change would happen tonight. I pray, God, that you reveal to us, that you would convict in us individually, Lord God, where we have gone astray, where sin has taken hold of our hearts and blinded our eyes, oh God. And I pray that you would, Lord, bring about life change in us, that you, oh God, through your word, through your Spirit, would be the one to move and change lives tonight. God, please use me as your instrument of peace. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in everything done and said tonight. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Before you sit down, tell the person beside you the title of my sermon tonight. Thank you. Go ahead. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead and sit down. Thank you. Thank you for sitting. Thanks for coming tonight. My dad is very musically inclined. In fact, he used to be the worship leader or the worship director at our very first church that we attended here in Canada. And so you can imagine where my musical talents came from. I don't know what happened to Angela, but whatever. I think she's adopted. No, she's not. But I remember that during missions week or missions month at our old church, or even during offertory time, the time that we would give the offering or collect the offering, my dad would always come and sing this song or lead out on the song called Thank You. And maybe to some of you, you don't know this song, but it's sung by a guy named Ray Bultz. Probably don't recognize his name, but maybe you recognize the Bill Gaither sound band, I forget what it is. Bill Gaither, anyone? No? Where's my Baptist set? Yeah, Bill Gaither. And so Ray Bultz was part of the Bill Gaither vocal band, and this was one of the songs that they would often sing. And it's a very interesting song, to say the least. It depicts this very extravagant story of a man who dreams that he went to heaven. Let me quickly read the lyrics for you. It says, I dream I went to heaven, you were there with me. We walked along the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. You turned and saw a young man, he was smiling as he came. It goes on to say, he said, friend, you may not know me now. But then he said, but wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. Every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. One morning when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Aw, this is sweet. And it goes on to the chorus. It goes, thank you. And this is a very southern song. So, thank you for giving to the Lord. Very southern, you know. Anyways, you know, very Baptist. He goes on, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. And then the second verse goes on to say, then another man stood before you and said, remember the time a missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took that gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. That's great, isn't it? That whole imagery. And as old and as cheesy as the song might be to some of you, it does give some throwbacks, at least to me, of this idea of giving, right? And the fruit of our giving to the Lord, whether it's in our time or our finances. And again, the bottom line of this song is the importance of giving. And tonight we're going to be talking about that giving in worship. Because just as everything else in worship, whether it's coming to church and joining in song, or coming and singing the songs, or playing the instruments, or giving, or whatever it is, our wonder for the act, our reasoning for the act can diminish. It can end up becoming more of a routine, more of a practice, more of a habit. And the genuine act of praise and the genuine sincerity or the sincerity of our worship can diminish over time in terms, specifically in the context of giving. Just as we are talking about how we ought to be worshiping in our church, we want to take the passage in Corinthians tonight to heart when Paul says that we are to give not reluctantly or under compulsion, but as a community that we give with a cheerful heart. That's the kind of worship, that's the kind of heart that we want to cultivate in our church. But the thing is about giving cheerfully is that cheerfulness is not the disposition of our hearts, unfortunately. Cheerfulness is an attitude that needs to be cultivated, because our hearts start off unsanctified, and naturally our hearts are selfish, and naturally our hearts are self-centered and pursues our desires and our wants and our needs. And so when someone talks about giving to a cause that maybe you're not sold out for, giving to a need or a cause that is not of your own, we can often become hesitant, or we can often be reluctant to give. And this is why we need to talk about what it means to give. And again, the reason why we give. Why is it worship to God when we give? Of course, giving can be interpreted in a couple of ways, right? As I've already mentioned, giving can also be the giving of our time. And giving can also be the giving of our talents, our skills, and our abilities for the glory and the kingdom of God. At the same time, and what is in the context of the passage that we just read tonight, giving is definitely in terms of giving over our treasures, our finances to the work and the mission of the kingdom of God, to the church. So let's give a little. I want to give a little context to our passage tonight. I have 4 points for you tonight. Whew. So we got a lot to run through tonight. I was running through this meditating on this past week, and I'm like, oh man, this is gonna be good. It's a full meal tonight, folks. So let's give some context to our passage tonight. So Paul is writing, again, this is from 2 Corinthians, our passage, and Paul is writing once again to the church of Corinth. If you remember, or if you've ever read through his first letter to the church of Corinth, it was pretty much a rebuke to this church for their unruly practices, for their disobedience, and even for the sin that was within the church. And if you read through 1 Corinthians, you can see how Paul absolutely calls them out as a church for their further misdeeds as a church. And so after this first letter that Paul rebukes this church, Paul actually physically goes to Corinth to rebuke the church physically, right? I don't know how that looks like, but you can imagine one Sunday morning, people come to worship and they're doing a thing, and Paul comes in. Oh my goodness! First-hand rebuke. Oof, I don't want to be there. Sorry, Corinth. In any case, after those two rebukes, there is a great reformation that happens in the church of Corinth. And Paul hears about this. They change their ways. And so he writes this second letter to the church of Corinth in order to affirm them, in order to encourage them this time, to encourage them to say, hey, listen, don't worry, you're forgiven. Right? We did that out of love, and know that you are loved. You are loved. And so Paul writes this second letter of Corinthians. Man, I love the book of Corinthians. At some point, we're going to study through it. There's a lot of good stuff for us as a church, but we'll get to that someday. Amen. Anyways, so our passage picks up in the middle of this affirmation that Paul is giving to the church of Corinth, right? In the middle of this instruction that Paul is giving to the church of Corinth. So let's unpack this. Again, we are trying to understand why it is that we give, and why is giving part of our worship to God. So let's unpack this. Verse 1. In this church, we like to go expositionally and break down every passage in its context. So let's go. Verse 1, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints. What is this ministry of the saints that Paul is talking about? Well, this passage, of course, is a continuation. It's not isolated, and in the text is a continuation from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So let's go there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, flip over. If you have a phone on your Bible, touch the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 7, it says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of, listen to this, of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So again, so what is the ministry of the saints that Paul is talking about in the first verse of our passage tonight? The ministry of the saints is the relief of the saints. It's, as we just read, taking part in the relief of the saints. Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 7. Accordingly, we urge Titus that he had started so he should complete among you this act of grace. Later on, we read how Paul sends Titus to the church at Corinth to build them up in this practice of giving, to teach them to make sure that the reason why they are giving is coming from the right place, the right intent, right? Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, it says this, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you," and he goes on to say, "see that you excel in this act of grace also." Again, this act of grace is the idea of giving to the needs of the church. So back to our main passage now. It says, Paul says, "It is superfluous for me." If you don't know what that word is, I have to look it up myself. Superfluous, it means redundant or excessive, right? For him, it says, "It is superfluous for me to write about the ministry of the saints, about the act of giving, the ministry of giving." Why? In verse 2, he answers this, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." Paul is boosting the church right now, right? He's affirming them, as we talked about. This is what the book of 2 Corinthians is about. Paul is saying, I'm preaching to the choir here, right? It's a redundant for me to talk on these things about giving to the church, because you're already generous. You're already ready to give. And I sort of feel the same way tonight as I'm preaching this, because it's kind of superfluous for me to preach this passage to you as well. Superfluous, right? And it's kind of redundant, because I know how generous our church is. I mean, we've had so many mission endeavors, whether it's the street runs or even we were packing the hygiene kits for the men coming out of prison just recently, and the many times that we've done the shoebox. You lovely people, you brothers and sisters, beautiful people in Christ. I'm boosting you, by the way. You are all very generous. And it's kind of redundant for me to preach on this, but nonetheless, let's talk about it, because Paul does the same thing. He says, "But," verse 3, "even though it's redundant, but I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be." In the same way, our church, although we may be already very generous, and I praise God for you all, we just have to look at our financial statement to see how generous everyone has been and how generous God has been to bless His church. But in any case, it's still necessary for ourselves to be reminded of why we give. Because like everything, again, we can always forget. We could always turn it into a routine. We could always think of it as an obligation to give rather than jubilation for the things that God has done in our church and in our lives. And in verse 4, Paul continues to say, "Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident." Paul was saying that if he came with some of the Macedonians that he was boosting the Corinthians about and they came and they found them not ready to give, Paul would be humiliated, not so much on the end of the Corinthian church, but because he was boasting so much about them. He says, "to say nothing of you," as in not because of you, but because I've been boosting you all so very much. It's like, when you're young, right? And then you're like a little kid, and then you have some visitors at your house, and your parents is like, "Hey, Ian, come over, do your little dance thing, that you did, And you're like, "But Mom," and you start, right? And then their parents are like, "Yeah, he did it better yesterday." It's like, what? Like, that, just an illustration, never actually happened. Verse 5, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. So Paul is sending some people over to make sure that the gift is being collected and would be ready by the time that Paul and some of the Macedonians come to Corinth. At the same time, these people who came to make sure that the gift was ready had to come to make sure that the intent that the people had in giving was in right place. And I want to linger just for a moment on this verse because this is very important for us tonight. Because it says here that the people that Paul was sending was to make sure that the people's hearts were in the right place, that the offering would be a willing gift and not an exaction. A willing gift and not an exaction. So if you have an ESV version Bible in your hands, a physical Bible, maybe it's on your electronic device Bible as well. I love the ESV because there's little footnotes on the bottom of what the translations can be and what the sentence can also be translated as. So if you have the ESV, you should have a footnote on the bottom of your page there that says this. The word being used for exaction can also translate to greed. The word being used for exaction can also be translated to greed. This is important because the Greek word being used there is phlenoxia, which means a desire for advantage, covetousness, avarice, greed in its essence, right? Phlenoxia. Now, this is interesting because Paul absolutely contrasts these two statements, a willing gift and an exaction. So we understand what an exaction is. It's greed. It's phlenoxia. It's avarice. It's wanting to get something in return or wanting an advantage for ourselves. And then a willing gift, the Greek word for willing gift there is eulogia. It's eulogia, meaning a praise or a blessing, a willful gift of praise. It's where we get the term eulogy from, right? When at somebody's funeral and somebody gives a eulogy, it's usually often something good. It's praise. You know, so-and-so lived their life well and just praising them for the life that they lived. And so Paul is contrasting these two imagery here. This eulogia, a willing gift, a willing offering, and phlenoxia, an exaction translating to greed or avarice or personal gain. Why is this important? Why is this important? Because it's important for us to read this in context, especially the next verse, verse 6. Look at this. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is one of the most out of context verse used in today's church. A lot of prosperity preachers will use this passage, right, this verse right here, to say, listen, if you give sparingly, you'll get sparingly back. If you give bountifully, though, then you'll get bounty back. But that's absolutely out of context. Maybe you've heard it said this before. If you sow a seed of X amount, that you'll get X amount in return. Reap bountifully if you sow bountifully. Again, sowing is the imagery of a farmer sowing a seed and reaping the harvest afterwards. It's completely out of context when you put it in the context of personal gain. When you're giving to the church in hopes to get financial gain back. I mean, come on. Again, the verse right before that, Paul gives this contrast between a willful gift and that of a gift that you are hoping to get something in return. And then we have preachers today who say, look, this verse is about you getting something in return. It's like when a parent says, don't touch this, and a kid goes and touches it. I just told you not to touch it. Paul is doing the same thing here. He's specifically saying, listen, I don't want you to give a gift in order so that you can get something in return. It needs to be a willful gift. It needs to be something that's coming from your heart. And then preachers today have the tenacity to preach it the opposite way. Let's look at a parallel passage to this. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Whatever you reap, this or whatever you sow is what you will reap, as we hear sometimes, right? And this one is another perfect example of a passage or a verse taken out of context by prosperity preachers. You reap what you sow. When I was in the Philippines with YWAM, we were doing a mission trip, and we had visited this church, and we had already given to the church, and helping out in their ministry and such. And there was a time of prayer, and one of these other pastors came up and prayed for the giving of the church. And it was very awkward because, you know, again, we're these missionaries there. And the way that she prayed was like, okay, now is the time for us to start giving to this need or to this this cause. And she waited and she waited, and none of my team at the time did anything. We just stayed there because we already gave. And afterwards, it sounded like she was very upset at us. She was like, remember, you reap what you sow. I was like, what? You threatened us with a Bible verse? Like, what's going on? But completely out of context, you reap what you sow. Because again, in the passage right after that, again, still looking at Galatians chapter 6, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, it says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Again, this is absolutely not about sowing materially to gain materially. Paul clearly is saying that if you are sowing into your flesh, if you're sowing into material gain, you will reap corruption. On the other hand, if you're sowing into the Spirit, you will reap spiritual things. Absolutely out of context when people use this verse and even the verse in our passage tonight to try to get people to invest, to get people to give money to a cause not of God's but their own. You reap what you sow. If you reap into the flesh, you reap corruption. So how do we interpret our passage tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6? Let's go back to that. Because again, we've established that what you're sowing is not about a material possession. It's not about money in order to get money back or bountifully or whether it's sparingly. It's not about material possessions. So how do we understand this? Remember, Paul is more concerned about the intent of the heart. Remember, he says a eulogia, that people are to give a willful gift, a gift of praise. Versus one that is an exaction, an intent of getting something in return. So it's about the intent of the heart. So he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. When are the times that when we are so reluctant to give? When are the times where we end up sowing sparingly? Or the times it's hard for us to give, or it feels like an obligation to give? When are those times? It's often the times when we are thinking more about our needs and our wants over the things of God. The times that we sow sparingly are the times when we are more selfish, when we are more about what we desire, our goals, our ambitions in life, rather than the desires of God, the purposes of God, His kingdom. Those are the times when we sow sparingly. And you might argue, it's also the time when I don't have anything to give, Ian. You know, that's also when I sow sparingly. But you have to understand that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that the people in Macedonia who gave, they gave out of their extreme poverty. So it's not just a matter of how much you have in the bank that you sow sparingly. It's all about the intent of the heart. It's not about the amount in giving, but the aim in giving, in your giving. And so Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And then he says, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. See, I get where the pull is when prosperity preachers preach on this passage. I get it, because, you know, if you have nothing, right, and when you hear this passage that if you give bountifully, you'll get in return bountifully, you'll get a lot in return. So I get what the The pull is, the attraction is to the teaching. But if you have an ESV, again, the great version of the Bible, the English Standard Version, you'll see that there is a footnote on the word bountifully. And the footnote should read that it could also be read as a blessing, with blessing. If you sow with blessings, that you'll also reap with blessings. The Greek word there, again, is that same word used previously, eulogia. Eulogia, a willing gift, a willful blessing of praise. So if you sow a blessing, a willful gift, that is what you will get in return. See, the times when we sow bountifully, when we give, even in our extreme poverty, the times that we give willfully is when giving to the cause, when the need of others is greater than our needs. We sow bountifully when we are more selfless and less selfish. When we have a heart to bless someone else and not keep it to ourselves. That's when we give bountifully. It's in those times when our hearts are in the right place of giving, that we reap more, not materially speaking, but spiritually speaking, because it demonstrates a maturity in our faith. It demonstrates a growth in our faith. It demonstrates a growth in our character from a selfish one to a selfless one, a desire for spiritual things, for the kingdom of God rather than material things. And here's my first point for you tonight. Listen, why do we give? Listen, because giving conditions the giver. Giving conditions the giver. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." And he says this, very important, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus says that if your aim in giving, in this is for spiritual things, for heavenly things, for the kingdom of God, it demonstrates that your heart has repositioned itself from material things, from the things of this world, and to the things of God. That your heart has been conditioned to be less self-seeking, less self-pleasing, less ambitious for your things, selfless. And now it is more selfless and more God-honoring and more pursuing of the things of God. It is a conditioning that giving creates in our hearts. Let's go back again to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7 to 10, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And we've already looked at that part, but look at verse 9 now. It says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." This is talking about a practice. This is talking about a continuation of demonstrating the generosity and giving of the selflessness. It's talking about this conditioning of our hearts to be more and more selfless, to be more and more like Christ in our act of giving. See, we don't naturally have a selfless heart. The giving has to be cultivated in us. I don't know about you, but when I was young, my mom would, the way that she would teach me about giving in church was that she would give me a quarter every Sunday. And she would be like, "Ian, this is for the church. Make sure you put it in the offering plate when it comes around." So she would give me this quarter and I would give. And then soon enough, you know, I would start giving and giving. And then she would do this every Sunday. And then soon enough, she would give me a dollar now to give, right? So I'd be putting the dollar in, right? And then soon enough, she would give me a toonie to give. And so I'd put it into the offering plate. And she was trying to cultivate in me this desire, this acknowledgement that, listen, this giving, this thing that you have in your hands, this is an act of you putting into the plate is an act of giving to God. She was trying to cultivate in me a sense of giving until one day she gave me a $5 bill and it never went into the offering plate. And instead of teaching me about giving, she taught me about the wrath of God. But but nonetheless, her point was made that giving needs to be conditioned in us because we are naturally selfish people. The more you practice it with the right intent, the right aim, the more generous you'll become. Giving conditions the heart of the giver. In our main passage again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul continues to say, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Again, remember, he's talking about the intent of the heart, not so much the amount that someone is giving. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think sometimes we could use this passage as a reason not to give. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. Well, I'm not cheerful right now, so I'm not going to give. I'm going to give when I'm cheerful. Like, cheerfulness is a preference for giving, not a prerequisite. Meaning, ideally, when our hearts are in the right place, when we have submitted our will over to God, when He has convicted our hearts and transformed it to be like His, right? When we take the joy and delight in giving to the kingdom, the work of God, then our hearts will be cheerfully, But initially, naturally, our hearts are evil. Our hearts are selfish. And that's why our hearts need to be conditioned. Giving conditions the giver. We don't start cheerfully, but it does have to start somewhere. Giving conditions the giver. Let's move on to verse 8 of our passage tonight. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Here's my second point. Giving comes from God. Giving comes from God. See, I think part of the reason why we find it difficult to give is twofold. There's two reasons, usually, when it comes to why it's hard to give. Either one, we have the mentality that what we have is our own, that it's of our own merit, and it's our hard-earned money. You know, we work hard for this. You know, it's hard to give because, you know, I put in the hours for this, and, you know, I work the overtime. I'm tired, right, because of this. And so we have that mentality. That's one of the reasons why I think we sometimes struggle to give. And the second reason is that if we give, then how will my needs be met? If I give, then how am I going to pay for my bills? If I give, then how am I going to get this? And how am I going to be sufficient for this? And so the first is an issue of selfishness, and the second is an issue of skepticism. But see, the verse that we just read, the verses that we just read in our passage, absolutely cancels out those two ideas. Paul says in verse 10, he says, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He's basically saying that what you have is not from your own earning. What you have is provided solely from God. What you have, God supplies, as it says. He is the one who supplies. And then in verse 8, it says that, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Paul is saying that the needs that you have, the wants that you have, the bills that you have to pay, the all of these things that you are thinking about and worrying about and anxious over, God can sufficiently provide for. That God is good to provide for. Here's the overall point that Paul is making in this passage, that giving is from God. Again, going back to the story of my mom giving me that, you know, the coin to put into the offering plate, right? She's just giving to me in order to put into the offering plate. It's the same sense here, that what we have, the finances that we have, God is simply giving it to us so that we can put it into the church. We can put it into His kingdom. Again, verse 10, he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. The sower is us. God meets our need. It says there that he supplies us a seed to the sower and bread for food. But along with that, it says that he will supply and multiply your seed for what? What does it say? Is he going to multiply your seed for what? Your desires, you know, for your the car you want, for the bill. It says in our passage that he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Listen, God gives us more, not so that we can have more, but so that we can give more. God gives us more, not so that we can have more, but that we can give more. Jesus puts it this way, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. Giving is from God. Giving is from God. So what? So if you have the mentality that, oh man, but I work hard for this, understand that no. You have what you have not on your own merit. It's all grace from God that he has provided it all to you out of his goodness, out of his graciousness, his mercy to you. If you have the idea in your mind that, oh, how are my needs going to be met? What if I give and I don't have enough to pay for this? Listen. Do you trust God that he is able to supply your every need? Do you trust God that he can sufficiently supply for everything that you need, not what you greed, but everything that you need? Giving is from God. So let's go on to verse 11. So what's the first point? Come on, I know I'm like steaming past all of this because, again, 4 points, full meal, right? But what's my first point? Giving is what? Giving conditions the giver, and then giving. Amen. So verse 11 says this, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Again, it goes back to the idea that God gives us more, not so that we can have more, but so that we can give more. And Paul says, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service, the service of giving, right, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. Paul is saying that you're giving, your act of giving to the kingdom of God, to the church, the needs of the saints, is not just so that you can give and that's the only ministry. No, but that it is an overflow of the many thanksgiving, the many praises, the many worship to God. And here's my third point. Listen to this. Giving confesses gratitude. Giving confesses gratitude. Here's a question. Have you ever been to like one of these you know, parties or where there's so much food, right? And then at the end of the night, you know, the person, the host, like packs you food and it gives you food, like a lot of food, right? And culturally, it's usually the moms, right? Or like the aunties. Or it's like, you know, here, take food home, you know, eat, you know, get healthy or something like that, right? And it's like, what are you talking about? I'm already healthy, you know, God bless me, you know, whatever, right? And then, but you're like, it's too much, right? But they're just being very, very generous, right? And they pack you so much food, and what you end up doing is you have to, you know, give some away, or like, okay, I'm going to take it, but I'm probably going to have to share it with my wife, I guess, right? And, you know, or like spread it out through the week, or, you know, give some back, right? Yes, everyone's been in that position before. Everyone's had an auntie who packs so much food for you, right? Whenever me and Faye go to our parents' house, you know, our moms always give us so much food, right? And then Faye's like, it's too much. And I'm like, yes, I don't have to cook, right? So I'm sure everyone's been in that position before where they've been given too much and they're like, oh, it's too much. It's interesting that only comes about in, you know, the food, but never naturally when it comes to the blessings of God. When was the last time you said to God, God, it's too much. God, you've given me too much. God, you've blessed me with too much. More often than not, it's our phrasing is not too much. That is, it's more so, God, I want much more. More often than not, we're not content with what God gives us. But see, a heart that says, it's too much is a heart that says that is overwhelmed with gratitude. A heart that is thankful. A heart that says, I want much more is a heart that confesses greed. A heart that is not content. A heart that is looking for selfish desires, for things of their own heart and of their own will and desires. David famously writes in one of his most famous psalms, Psalm 23, how his cup overflows after he describes the many wonders of God, of God being this great and good shepherd. At the end of it all, David says, my cup overflows, communicating a heart that was overwhelmed with gratitude towards God. And the heart of gratitude, from that overflow of the heart of gratitude comes the heart that is willing to give. From the heart of gratitude comes the heart to give. This is too much for myself. This is too much, God. You have blessed me so much. I cannot help but bless other people. God, you have been so good to me. You have provided every single need. I cannot help but give back. To bless other people. Again, it comes back to the intent of the heart. The idea of planoxia, a desire for advantage, a desire to gain more, to get something in return, or the opposite of that, eulogia, a praise or a blessing, a willful gift of praise. Giving is a declaration of how much God has given you. And not in a prideful way, not as if to say, oh, look what God has blessed me with. Here, you can have some leftovers. Here, you can have some of this because God has blessed me so much. Not ever in a prideful way, but in an absolute place of humility, because it's recognizing the grace of God, God's grace, something that we did not earn, something that we did not merit on our own, something that we didn't deserve, but God has given to us anyway. Absolutely comes from a place of humility. So the question is, how much has God blessed you with? How much is your heart overflowing with gratitude? How much is your heart overflowing with thanksgiving? Or are you wanting much more? Are you wanting much more? If it's the latter, if it's the second, where you are desiring for much more, you need to check your privilege. Because you didn't do anything, you didn't earn what you have, you don't deserve what you have, but it's God's grace that you have it. You can demonstrate gratitude if your heart is overflowing with the things that God has blessed you with. With the thanksgiving that God has cultivated in your heart by the many things that he's given. I mean, we can absolutely list them, right? We can think about God's forgiveness, God's kindness, his mercy, again, his grace, his love, everything that he's demonstrated to us. On top of that, we can talk about the material things, the fact that we have a roof over our heads, the fact that we have a car to drive, the fact that we have gas in our car to drive, the fact that we have money in the bank, the fact that we're here alive and well, breathing, and we ate food, and all of these things. We have so much to be thankful to God for. To say, God, it's too much. But do we? If we do recognize that God has absolutely blessed us exceedingly, then we ought to be confessing through our giving a heart of gratitude. A heart of gratitude. Giving confesses gratitude. Let's go to verse 13. By their approval of this service, again, the service of giving, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. There's my last point for tonight. Full meal, I'm telling you. Giving communicates the gospel. Giving communicates the gospel. Paul says that our generosity, our ability to give, comes from our confession of the gospel. Our confession is us receiving the gospel and living out the gospel in our lives and absolutely proclaiming it in our giving. In short, the gospel enables us to give back because it provides us an example of how to live, of how to give. Listen, here's a question. You know, why do we give gifts on Christmas? Come on. Why do we give gifts on Christmas, right? Because of what Jesus did. Absolutely. No, because, you know, we're materialistic consumer society and that's why we give. Someone's not getting gifts for Christmas. It's absolutely that. It's to commemorate the gift that God gave us in Jesus Christ. It's to commemorate that Christ came down as a willful gift, as a eulogia from God, in order that we can have right relationship with Him. And it's interesting that we only remember this during Christmas. That we only remember that God's gift during Christmas. And we demonstrate it by giving gifts. But we ought to remember it every day of the year, every season of the year. We ought to remember this part of the gospel that God gave His Son for us as a free will offering, as a gift for us. Paul, in the previous chapter, still in the context of giving, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, he says this: I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Your love for Christ and your love for each other is genuine by your giving. And he goes on to verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you may, by His poverty, might become rich. And oh my goodness, I can already hear the, you know, prosperity preachers saying, see, you can be rich, because it says right there. Really? Like, absolutely not. This is talking about the richness in God's grace, being rich with the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that we ought to take this example of Christ, of how He has laid down His riches, His heavenly riches, in order that we would become rich in our life, in our spiritual life with Him. For us who had nothing of merit, for us who had no penny to our name, or who had no merit of our own, He gave all His away so that we would be recognized as righteous, as sons and daughters of a King. Giving communicates the gospel. It's interesting that in Martin Luther's time, he talks about the idea of indulgences, right? That's one of the things that Martin Luther fought for in the Reformation, the idea of indulgences, that people were giving and giving in order to sort of buy their way into heaven, buying these pieces of paper that says, hey, look at me, now I can go into heaven, these indulgences. And when the Reformation happened, Martin Luther said a very interesting thing, that before believers were enlightened, before the Reformation, all of our finances, all the believers' finances were going into save themselves. We're going into these pieces of paper in order to try to save themselves. But now, because now we are enlightened by the grace of God, that it's not by works that one is saved, but solely faith in Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, now that we have this idea that we no longer have to use our finances to buy our way into heaven, we now have the opportunity to use those finances to propagate this gospel of grace. No longer do we have to spend so much resources on trying to earn our way to heaven, because Christ has already paid for it all. Why do we give? So that we can proclaim the gospel all the more, so that we can see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the end of our passage here, when Paul talks about this, he says, while they long for you and pray for you because of this, the surpassing grace of God upon you, he says that he ends this passage by saying, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Is he talking about this talking about financial gift? Is he talking about some material gift? Absolutely not. He's talking about the grace of God given to believers. The grace of God, this inexpressible gift, the gift of Jesus Christ. Giving conditions, the giver. Giving comes from God. Giving confesses gratitude. Giving communicates the gospel. The song, Thank You, ends with this verse. And this is a very interesting, powerful verse. It says, one by one they came, as far the eye could see, each one somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, heaven now proclaims. And I know up in heaven that you're not supposed to cry, but I was almost sure there were tears in your eyes. As Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord, and he said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we close tonight. God has a purpose for your giving, and it's to change lives by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a purpose to the finances that you give, the treasures you give, the time you give, the talents you give. There is a purpose to it, and that is to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may see lives change. And the song, the lyrics of the song is so true that, you know what? We may not see the fruit of our giving here in this lifetime, but there is absolutely a reward. And the reward is not so much financial gain in this world, not so much advantage in this life, but the lives that are changed by the propagation of the gospel. Listen, it talks about in the Gospels how all of heaven rejoices at the one sinner who repents and returns to the Father. That ought to be the reward that we seek for. That ought to be the prize of our giving, the intent of our giving, to see lives changed by the gospel. Because in our own life, we have been changed. In our own life, we have so much to be thankful for, so much to recognize in gratitude for. In our own life, we have an overwhelming abundance of gifts from God, his grace. And that ought to overflow in our giving, in our worship of God. Let's all stand. Maybe you're here tonight and you're hearing about the gospel for the very first time. Listen, the reason why people have been giving to this church, the reason why people have been investing their time, their talents, and their treasures to this church is so that you would hear the good news of Jesus Christ.